And today we're in the continuity of scripture class. It's Sunday. It is November 24th, just prior to Thanksgiving. So with grateful hearts, we open the Word of God and look into what He is wanting us to know and what He gives us skill in understanding to grasp. But our lesson for today, and it's actually week 10, and it's called Conquest. And we are not going to get through this. And that's not a negative. So just feel free to interact, ask questions, and we'll go along our merry way. How's that? Okay, we just came from studying especially Jericho several weeks ago, and then last week and the week before, crossing the Jordan. And over the course of those weeks, we saw two spies that Joshua sent into especially Jericho as to survey the area. Well, let me just say they were sent to especially Jericho. And they left prompted by Rahab, the harlot. When people were pursuing the two spies, she told them to flee for their protection. And remember how many days they were away from the town of Jericho, the city of Jericho, and away from their people who were where? Where were the 2 million plus Jewish people?
East
of the Jordan River, on the banks of the Jordan, east of the Jordan, or actually in the Acacia. They were east of the Jordan. They were by the Jordan River. And first they were in the Acacia Grove, about 7 miles from Jericho, and then they were going to move up to the banks of the river. So I needed to correct myself. But how many days had they fled for? Three. Okay. And we called that three, that number three, what did we call it? Do you remember? God's timing. It was God's timing. Okay. And then they sat on the banks of the Jordan for how many days?
Seven.
No. Did you say seven?
Yeah.
No. Three.
Three.
I could only say it that way to Craig. But they were there for 3 days, and what was happening in the Jordan River?
Three.
Good, a little levity. Raging waters, the flood banks were just open, and because it was what time of the year? Because it was harvest time. You started something, Bobby. But that's okay. A little levity. Hi, Marsha. Hi, Karen. Welcome, welcome. And Rob's going to give you a handout. Okay. And at that east side of the Jordan, what did they view? They viewed the flooded banks. And last week in your handout, there was a map of the floodplain, and really Joyce is showing me her Bible with that in her Bible. You got the ribbon of the Jordan River, and the floodplain is 10 times wider. It gave us the understanding of what they were up against. And then we talked about a little area called the Zor, or the thicket, or the floodplain, that was in this portion of the Jordan River. And what came out of that area to greet all the Jewish people who had to stay along the banks of the Jordan?
The wild animals
came out of that 150-foot deep Zor, which collected so much of the water. So that, it's in your handout last week, the references in Jeremiah 50:44, and also Jeremiah 49:19, Jeremiah 12:5 talks about this floodplain, that lions lived there. So when that area is flooded, what are they going to do? Set up their umbrellas? No, they're going to flee that area. So they were around when 2 million plus Jewish people were at the banks of the Jordan River. Okay, I wanted to set up those days, 3 days, 3 days, because on what day did the Jewish people cross over the Jordan? Specifically, it tells us this in Joshua 4. On the 10th day, and it doesn't only say the 10th day, but it is the 10th day, that's important. It says of the first month, in Joshua 4:19-24, and actually verse 19, it says, now the people came up, and this is first on your handout for today. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And some of you who might not have been here last week, you might say, why is that? Why are we told? Doesn't God tell us a lot, give us a lot of specifics concerning time frames? And what happened? What should we know about the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish year that is so exciting?
Passover.
Well, 10th day is prior to Passover, okay?
Lamb selection.
Yes, it's Lamb Selection Day, and Marcia knows about Lamb Selection Day because we go back, and now your grandkids are talking about lambs.
She calls it Lamb Picking Day.
Oh, Lamb Picking Day, okay. But that, of course, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So here we are. In fact, let's read this Joshua 4:19-24 passage that's in your handout. Again, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and those, and they, you know, I have different fonts, this doesn't help me with my notes, and they, which were the Israelites of the second generation, camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over us, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. So here is Israel's history. God always wants them to remember what he had done, the wonders he had done for the children of Israel in delivering them from Egypt and then parting the Red Sea. And then now drying up or heaping up the waters of the Jordan 27 miles upstream. Whoa. And so they're connecting, this passage is connecting the first Passover with Jesus' triumphal entry, because Jesus, we said last week, crossed the Jordan. And I gave you references of that. You can start with Matthew 19:1. And then I think it was Luke 19:1, but I've got to go back and look, and I don't think those, you know what, I can give them to you later because the other one is not coming to my mind. But the first Passover was connected to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He crossed the Jordan on the 10th of the month of the first month, the month of Nisan. He went by Jericho on that same day, and he made his way to Jerusalem, and where they hailed him as king, and in peace he came riding on a donkey, and he was slain at Passover, on the day of Passover, which is the 14th day of Nisan, because he was spotless. Just let that sink in. It goes along with Exodus 12, the first Passover, lambs brought into the house. You had to scrutinize the lambs, the Jewish people did, to see if they were spotless. Had to scrutinize them. The lambs stayed with them for 4 days. And then if they were spotless, what did they do? They killed the lamb. I always used to say, you know, when I was sharing this about Lamb Selection Day and Jesus' Passover, and I would say, and what happened? They crucified him. And then one day I'm studying, I'm thinking, what do you mean, what happened, Kathy? You know, because I have these conversations with me. He was spotless, just like the lambs. The animal lambs were spotless, and those were the lambs that were killed. So Jesus was crucified. And when I say spotless, Herod found him without guilt. Pilate found him without guilt. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And the thief on the cross found him without guilt. So he was crucified. Richard, you had your hand up.
Well, I know somebody who's slaughtering a lamb on the 7th, but she's a farmer, and she said they saw it by shooting him because it's too painful to slit their throat. So it was painful for any lamb being sacrificed. That was not easy for the lamb. Mm. Of course, with Christ, it was ultimately, it was really bad.
Yeah.
But I mean, for a regular lamb, it's just painful. So now they just shoot him. That's how it's more humane that way.
Wow. And you're not saying she's doing this for Thanksgiving? No, I'm only kidding. I have holidays in my mind. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, we have friends who kill a lamb. Yeah, from Northridge. Mm-hmm. Or now they come here, I think. So, but, huh?
What's interesting is that this was during this time of crossing. It was 9 days after the death of Moses. It was happened during the 30 days of mourning for the death of Moses.
You think so? I got to look into it more.
Yeah.
I got to look more into that timing. Okay. So, look at verse 24 in this passage. So here, you know, the sea parting, Red Sea parting, the Jordan being, the waters heaping up. It says, God, this is God's goal in all of that, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So yes, God did deliver the Jewish people. Yes, God did bring them into the land of promise. What is God's goal? God's goal is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14 says that. And this underscores that biblical principle, verse 24. And that's why it's underlined in your passage. So let's look at Joshua 5:1. So it was. Get a load of this. Okay? We're still feeling the impact of the Jordan crossing. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites, and Amorites is a broad title for the Canaanites, right, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart, interesting singular word, heart, melted. It melted. They were impacted all the same way. And, okay, we need to see, firstly, that word travels fast, doesn't it? We know that a lot of people viewed on that, on the banks, they were on the east banks, on the west banks of the Jordan River, if they walked abreast, the Jewish people, 100 by maybe thousands across the river with all their possessions, 27 miles, going 27 miles upstream, we know, we said this last week, that many people, many of the Canaanites, had a front row seat to that, and many were shaken in their sandals. Okay, and but what is this by the sea? That all the people, where am I? By the sea. And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, what sea are we talking about? Yeah, we are talking about the Mediterranean Sea. That's why I said word travels fast. And then when you read about, because it says all the kings of the Canaanites, the Phoenicians were Canaanites too. And they lived by the Mediterranean Sea. And then you've got Tyre and Sidon. When you go to your maps in the back of your Bible, you'll get a good view of where the Mediterranean Sea is, obviously, in relation to Jericho. And Tyre and Sidon, those two towns were considered Canaanite towns. And they are in what is today Lebanon. So just think of that. Think of that map in your mind if you don't have a real good map in the back of your Bible. A lot of people were impacted. Of course, that was God's intent. So, and who are they hearing about? Remember what Rahab told the two spies? We know that your God is the Lord. And we know that God has provided for you, even over those 40 years of traipsing through the wilderness, that he fought great victories for you. He provided your food and your water. He caused your garments and your sandals not to wear out. And you might think, well, that's kind of mundane, you know. No, Jill's saying no, it isn't. How would you like to walk through the wilderness for 40 years without clothes or shoes? You know, so it's pretty important for God to have provided that. And so the Canaanites, their entire heart, the heart of the people, all the Canaanites, melted. In Deuteronomy 2:25, we said this last week, it says God began to put the fear of the Jewish people on the nations around them. You know why? Because the nations around them, we talked about this too, wouldn't so much say, I don't believe that, okay, who are these people? They did, I'm sure they did. But they more so would say, who is this people's God that would protect them in this way? And who would be before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, guiding them along the way? The Hebrew word for melted, you should know, means dissolved, wasted, wasted away, became faint, grew fearful. And let's see how the people's heart melted. In Joshua 5, the end of verse 1, it basically says there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Wow. They had lost all confidence. Now, who was fighting for the Canaanites? When you think of it. Think of it. Who are they worshiping? Idols. They're worshiping idols. So false gods. Satan is at the source, is the source of that. Who's fighting for the Israelites?
God.
So what a perfect time to attack Jericho, coming across the Jordan. And remember the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who came from the east side of the Jordan, 40,000 of them ready for battle, because there was going to be a battle. They knew that there was going to be a battle. And so it was the perfect time to attack. And then we read Joshua 5:2 in your handout. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And if you don't know what a flint knife is, it's a sharp stone knife. Yikes. So Joshua's reply was, really, Lord? Really? You think this is the time? No. No, no, he obeyed. He obeyed God. And it was graphically demonstrated, I do believe, to the Canaanites all around them and the Canaanites who heard that this God, who he is worthy of all our praise and devotion and obedience. They graphically saw that in the actions that the Jewish people followed, okay, because they obeyed. They obeyed a horrendous instruction. So some of you might be thinking, why does it say, as we look back on that verse about the circumcision, for the second time, okay, which we just read in Joshua 5:2, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. What does that mean? That sounds kind of wacky.
Second time is a nation.
Second time is for an individual being possible, right, Trudy?
Right, yeah.
Right. Okay, so let's just drop down to verses 3 to 7 in Joshua 5. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And I'm sure that that's what it was called afterwards. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. That's very interesting to take note of, because when in reading some sources, some of the teachers, scholars are saying there were none of the Jews were circumcised in Egypt. Well, this is telling me that they were. Okay, so I don't know what they used as a source, but the Bible says that there were people who had come out who had been circumcised, and they were in Egypt for 430 years, and I don't think that there were any Jewish people that were 430 years old. So, but it says all in that verse 5, the remainder of it, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt, that's the first generation, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Drop down to verse 7 in that passage. It says, then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Okay, what is circumcision? What is circumcision biblically? So I'm not asking for a physical. It's a cleansing. It's a cleansing, right. Anything? What's that?
It's a of the heart.
Of the heart? Not right now, we're not reading of the heart. But yes, in that time, there were people circumcised of the heart, because there's always been a remnant, okay? But this is a physical circumcision that we know it because they're talking about knives. Yeah. But it's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which we find in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. Is that significant? So you're saying, I got to go through this because it's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Like, what's the big deal? And a lot of people say, what's the big deal with Abrahamic covenant? So it's huge. The Abrahamic covenant is huge. You have heard me say this so many times. It's the glue of the Bible. It's a glue. Don't you think glue is important? Yeah. And if we understand the Abrahamic covenant, we understand God's unfolding of his plan of redemption through the Bible. If we don't understand the Abrahamic covenant, guess what? We then say, we come to a passage and we say, whoa, I just don't get it. And it might, now it might, that passage might not have anything to do with the Abrahamic covenant, but there's a lot in here that does. So if you come to a passage that is has bearing on the Abrahamic covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant has bearing on it, you might say, you might start to allegorize. You might start to spiritualize and say, well, to me it means like I need to be committed to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with what happened to the Jewish people, the history of Israel. And some of you might think, I hear her saying that all the time. What's the big deal? This is what the Bible teaches. It's a history book. Don't we see time frames and we hear about the kings? And it's primarily a history book about the nation of Israel and how God is using the nation of Israel to impact the world. You know what the world means? All of us sitting here. So huge impact. Talk about how it applies. It applies that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In a single sentence, what's the Abrahamic covenant?
It's God's promises that he made to the Jewish people. This is a long run-on sentence. That he made to the Jewish people and promised them land, descendants, the Messiah, and salvation. Oh, and it's unconditional. God swore by himself. Just, and that's the constitution of our salvation. It's unconditional. God has sworn by himself that he saved us, he would save us, and that he would keep us for all eternity. Richard.
And Abraham was in a deep sleep, so he wasn't doing anything to keep up his part of the covenant because God is doing it all.
But explain where he was when he was in a deep sleep.
Well, he was right there between the sacrificial animals and the ditch, and where God is swearing basically against his own life that he's going to perform it.
Right.
But he put Abraham in a deep sleep, so he's not... he'll have to keep 613 commandments, for instance, for it to be,
right.
A go.
Because in covenants that were made in the Middle East at that time, the parties of the covenant walked in between the animals in this ditch. Well, Abraham didn't, like Richard said. He was in a deep sleep, and it was a burning torch and a smoking oven representing God that was seen walking in that ditch. So God...
I just want to make sure I get this. God promises the Jewish people, he says, the land, the Messiah, and salvation?
Land, descendants, the Messiah, and salvation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. To have a great nation, you need descendants, you need offspring. Elaine?
A lot of times, 3 days comes into play because he says, sanctify yourself for 3 days. Like when the priests were being sanctified in the temple, when they're crossing the Jordan. It's always 3 days.
There are 3 days for a lot of things. That's why we got into it a little bit a couple weeks ago, because we might think resurrection, how does that play in? But here were 3 days that really kept them. Here was where I'm going. It's God's timing. Be it for a reason like you said, Elaine, or that kept them at the Jordan until they were to cross on the 10th of Nisan. I think that's the overall significance of those portions of time that we've seen. 3 days in the mountains, 3 days at the bank, and but yes, they did have to purify themselves. There was that sanctification on the third day. Okay, so the significance of the sign of the covenant is important because of the Abrahamic covenant. But what's the significance, and somebody said it already. It was Frida who said it, cleansing. Yeah, the significance of circumcision on its own. It's cleansing. Circumcision, it's because we're sinners, because mankind, we are all sinners. And circumcision symbolized the need for a profoundly deep cleaning because of the sin that is in our lives. And original sin, we were born in sin. So not to get graphic, I'm just going to mention that circumcision symbolized the purifying of that which is of man, a man, by which life is reproduced. Okay, life is reproduced, and we're all born sinners. So this was symbolizing what needed to be cleansed. And, you know, it is symbolism of God circumcising the heart, like Earl had said. Look in your handout. No, don't there. No, I don't want to go there yet. But there is a circumcision of the heart. I do want to bring this up, and this is where we might have some more interaction and where we might land. Oh, was that Elaine?
Yeah.
Okay.
She has to go to church.
Okay. Why wasn't circumcision carried out for those 40 years in the wilderness? You alluded to it, Trudy. Why wasn't circumcision carried out in the wilderness when they were...
set aside the law during that wilderness time, the circumstances where they were.
Well, they didn't set aside the law because they were given the law. They had the tabernacle up, so they still had to offer the sacrifices. A little bit of different way of doing things, because if you go through the feasts of the Lord, you know, it talks about at harvest time, do this. God says when you get into the land. So they couldn't carry out everything, but they did have the tabernacle up and running and the sacrificial system.
That's a strong word, when you get into.
Yeah.
And not everybody is into.
Right.
Because the Lord is in control and you're in charge and you're not into it.
Right.
Wrong word.
So there's that symbolism of spiritual, but here I'm talking mainly about I want to talk about the physical aspects of going through the wilderness, okay? And realizing that God's message of salvation always unfolds and always points to Jesus. Leonard?
When he said that the Jewish people in the wilderness were not circumcised. Is that because they were, you know, mad at Moses and worshiping idols? They wanted to go back to Egypt? Did that have something?
Keep that thought. We're going to keep a lot of thoughts because I want to share with you two explanations, two resources that I found that had the same thought. Okay, I want to get your opinion on this. Okay, Unger's Dictionary said this neglect of circumcising is most satisfactorily explained as follows. The nation, while bearing the punishment of disobedience in its wanderings, was regarded as under temporary rejection by God and was therefore prohibited from using the sign of the covenant. John Calvin said, when the worship of the golden calf took place, the nation was rejected. Okay, what say you? Rob?
I say that from the time that they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, they were, as a people, for the most part, just doing what God had told them through Moses to do, and God didn't tell them to be circumcised then.
Yeah, well, we know that circumcision was in the 17th chapter of Genesis. So it's not part of the Sinai law.
What I'm saying is that while they were wandering, God never told Moses to tell the people that they should be circumcised.
Okay,
so
it's not in Scripture for us to read.
Right,
yeah.
In other words, they were just wandering around following instructions.
Okay.
They did get punished, though. I mean, God slayed all 3,000 of them after that. He said, okay, bye-bye.
Yeah,
start over.
And even 20,000 more.
Ooh, yeah.
Yeah, because that same day when they were worshiping the golden calf, it says about 3,000 were killed, and then God plagued them, and there was another 20,000 that were killed. And but after that, it's interesting that you're bringing that up, Jill, because after that, do you know what happened? And that's in Exodus 32:33. The people, after, you know, God said, get down there, Moses, because your people are running amok. And God, and Moses said to the people who came to him, he said, everybody who's for me, come to me. And the Levites came to him, and he said, go kill your brethren. And then the extra 20 was, there was a plague that God set on those who were worshiping this golden calf.
And isn't it because God was with them in the tabernacle? I mean, God was actually...
Not yet. The tabernacle hadn't been built yet. Because Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and God was starting to give him the instructions on how to make the furnishings, etc. But then Moses had to go down, okay, and take matter, well, to deal with it. And then Moses, after God says to them, and it's Exodus 32:33, it's a portion that should be read by everybody together. I don't mean everybody together read it, but those two chapters need to be read together. That God said, I'm not going up with you. My presence will not be with you when you go to the land. My angel, the angel of the Lord. Well, God had already said that the angel of the Lord would go with them. But Moses was pleading for his people, and Moses took his tent, his personal tent, and took it outside the camp. Tabernacle had not been constructed as yet. Moses' personal tent outside the camp, and the people repented of their sin. Those people who were still alive, it's a beautiful picture of their repentance, and of when they saw Moses going into the tent, everybody rose, and their eyes were, there's 2 million plus people. Their eyes were glued to Moses, and when the glory of God came down to meet with Moses. And then Moses says, show me your glory, God. Remember that portion? And God said, you know, I'm showing you my goodness. And God said, I will go up with you. Okay. So that's a great picture to bring up first, a great account, not just a picture. Why then, if God rejected Israel, why did he call Moses back up to Mount Sinai? And he said, bring the stone up, because remember Moses dashed the stone to the ground when he saw the people. Bring the stone up, and God gave Moses. God continued in his communication to Moses about the Ten Commandments, and also about the furnishings, about the whole tabernacle, where he would dwell with them. If God rejected the nation of Israel, then why are they still alive today? Bobby?
The book wasn't finished, and it goes back, it goes in advance or before John 4:22. Salvation is
of the Jews.
Yeah, but, mm-hmm. but ahead of that or behind that, it's been years since I've been in Bible college. It says God is a spirit to be worshipped in truth and spirit.
Right.
And the spirit of the Lord was upon, and when the spirit is upon someone, even though the books are prime, the background is prime, you can take an uneducated person, one word, the glory will come, the anointing will come,
and
people will come in.
And it well comes down to God's faithfulness.
That's right.
His word, what he has said. And let me take Bobby, and then in time remaining, I want to share another passage with you that's not in your handout, a couple other passages that are prime.
I may be totally wrong, but when I hear the word rejected, I bristle at that a little bit, because I will never leave you nor forsake you was the first thing that came to mind when you first started this segment.
Mm-hmm.
Chastisement, certainly, sure, punishment,
right.
Certainly, but I will never leave you. It's just a temporary, I'm mad at you. I don't know how to put it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just, I cannot believe that God, would, based on the Abrahamic covenant,
mm-hmm.
would ever reject them.
Right. So I would have to...
With,
Yeah, if I was having a conversation with the editors of Unger's Dictionary and with John Calvin, I would ask them, what do you mean by reject?
Yeah, because I disagree with
that. I disagree with that, very much so.
I disagree, but it just didn't fit.
Right. And in our time remaining, I do want to draw your attention to, I'm looking at a number of other verses, but turn to Numbers 24. Numbers 24, they're sitting on the plains of Moab, just about. They are, I think, at this point. Numbers 24, 1 through 5. And the king of Moab. No, I want you to go to Numbers 22. I'm sorry, just two to the left. Two chapters to the left. Numbers 22. We're going to talk about Balaam. And you've heard about Balaam. You've read about Balaam. I've mentioned Balaam.
Kathy, it just mentions here that sharp stones were used customarily in those days for circumcision.
Yeah.
Yeah, tools of flint stone. Iron and steel were used right. For something, but it seems to have been customers, perhaps the law, not the circumcised with anything other than a sharp stone.
Right, okay.
So I just wondered about availability.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, yeah. So Numbers 22... verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and